The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. The second and the third married her, and likewise all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to obtain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels. And they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called out, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So I have about five homilies I'd like to preach you. I'll just go through them one at a time, each about 10 minutes. It's a good thing the crock pot's on. We'll keep our snacks warm. Because we're talking about, in the month of November especially, and as we go closer to the end of the year, the next Sunday I will celebrate you with you is Christ the King, right? The last Sunday of the year. We're talking about death and resurrection. Heaven, hell, judgment, all of those things that we don't talk an awful lot about because, well, it's just nicer not to think about them. Unless, of course, one of your loved ones has recently died, and then that's all you can think about. There'll be many of us who have an empty space at the Thanksgiving table or the Christmas table. And I'd like to give you a message of hope instead of that sense of loss. But sometimes we just can't see that far over the horizon. I remember as a kid watching the original Star Trek series, even then, as reruns. And they had those little things they would flip open, those communicators, or they'd just touch their chest, right, and talk. And they look an awful lot like our Bluetooth and our cell phones, right? Everyone's reaching for their cell phone to make sure it's turned off. Right? There was an article on the radio just recently that said that those movies push the technology in that direction. But the whole idea of having a phone that flipped over was so that they could mimic the shows they had seen on TV 3 decades earlier. And I'm like, what shows are we watching now that we'd want to mimic 3 decades from now? I'm not sure, but I remember watching First Contact, and they were having a video conference, right? The people in charge were having a video conference on their laptops, and I'm like, oh, that'll never happen. Right? Never! Live video conference over your computer? Now I can do it on my iPhone with FaceTime. Right? I can call my sister-in-law and watch my brother iron his son's clothes as he sets the phone in the kitchen and we talk face to face over the internet. Right? There wasn't an internet when I was a kid. There was no way of looking up information unless you went to the library. You know, I went to the Petersburg Library this week and they gave me a book that I could take home and read for free. I didn't have to buy it through Amazon. I just went and they gave me a book. They trusted me with this precious little thing that takes you all these places. And I'll finish the book and give it back to them. Libraries? These are amazing. Right? How old is that? Well, the Egyptians had libraries. And so there's a blend of technology as we grow older, and so is there a blending of our theology, I would suggest. And we see two forms of theology kind of duking it out today in the readings. The first is the Maccabees, right? And so this is a revolution against the Greek oppressors at the time. Anthony the Great had come through and was Hellenizing Palestine. And there were several very strong religious Jewish men and women that said, enough. We want to return to our faith. And they started revolting. And that's what's going on, right? They've captured some of the revolutionaries and they're torturing them because they don't want to play along with the Greek king. But these Maccabees are the first place we have a writing about an afterlife. They had some sense that you had to have something more, that there was so something precious about who we were made in God's image, right? They owned all of the Bible at that point, or the Old Testament. That there was something so precious that life didn't end when we ended. That the justice of God needed more time, if you will, or more space than one life could contain. The love of God would never want any of us to be lost. And so they have a strong sense of the resurrection, right? Even in the midst of torture, they're like, yeah, whatever. Right? Take my life, I'm not really losing it. Because all live in God. Right? They had this tremendous hope of receiving back their very bodies. Which body do we get back, right? I mean, I asked these questions at seminary. They never really fully answered all of them. I'd ask all kinds of questions, right? How big a body of water could I bless to make holy water? Right? If I bless the narrows, is that part of holiness? Go down the narrows? And they're like, no, stop. Please, we're not going there. Small fonts. Restrict yourself to small fonts, Father Thomas. Okay. So, but some of these big thoughts are unanswerable. We don't know what having resurrected life will be like. Will we all have our 33-year-old bodies? Even if we only lived a few months? Or if we lived well into our 90s? We don't know. I say 33 because Jesus, our only evidence of resurrection, had a 33-year-old body. But his body was different, right? It passed through walls. It could be in several places at once. This is exciting, right? I mean, I'm interested in visiting like the far reaches of the universe, of designing tropical fish, whatever we get to do in heaven. But we don't know yet. And yet, sometimes, what we don't know about, we mock. And we see that in the gospel. The Sadducees, right, who knew about Maccabees but didn't accept that book of the Bible. They stuck only to the first five, the Torah. Very restricted in their understanding of what books were inspired by God. And they said, there's no evidence in the Torah of the resurrection. We refuse to believe in it. They believed instead in this understanding that we live on in the memory of our children and our grandchildren. Well, then my great-grandparents are definitely dead because I don't even know their names. But if you look at what we have in evidence in the scripture, they knew their ancestry down through the generations, right? The fact that we have the genealogy of Jesus wasn't a mistake. Everyone knew their genealogy in a similar way because they had to remember all of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-grandmothers so that they would remain. And so you have these two theologies that are advancing through time and understanding as God reveals God's very self to us, struggling for some conclusion. And so the Sadducees are really mocking Jesus, right? I mean, who wants to sign up to be that one woman passed through seven brothers? Ick. To say the least, right? I'm like, I'm done. I don't need any children. Leave me alone after the second or third brother, right? Enough. Or is she the, like, what is it? The black widow? Brother number five's like, no way. Everybody that marries her dies. Right? It's a crazy, mocking story. But it seems we do that a lot when we don't understand something. Or it's just too big for us to imagine. I worked at a party supply store when I was in high school and college, which was a ton of fun. And we sold these little bricks that had a plastic curly wire on it and another plastic part on the top so that you could pretend you were on your car phone. Even came with a little antenna with a little swirly thing on the bottom to stick on the back of your car. We were mocking the idea that you could have a car phone. Now, you kids who all have like multimedia smartphones in your pockets are like, what are they talking about? Right? But there was this sense that, I mean, I remember seeing some of the first phones that you would need a backpack to carry them around. And now they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. In fact, the computing power of my iPhone is far superior than that of the computers on board the space shuttle. Like by 10 times. Right? That's why they're retiring the space shuttle. And so as we look to upgrade our theology, if you will, to meet our society where it's at, we need to look again at heaven, hell, purgatory, death, and resurrection. Jesus talks about it today in the gospel, and what does he say to us? He says, as much as you enjoyed marrying and remarrying, living out those limited relationships, right? Because really, you can only pour yourself out into one other person and a small tribe of your children. But in the next life, we won't need to limit our relationships of love because we get to be everywhere that God is and just as God is. If God's able to have an individual relationship with the 6.5 billion people on earth, well, then maybe I'll be able to love several hundred thousand when I get to heaven, right? Or several hundred million, or several hundred billion, I don't know. But God is stretching us to see the world a little bit bigger. And he says, look, even in the Torah, your beloved book, O you Sadducees, even in that, there was evidence of the resurrection. Right? You could see them all twist their neck off, like, what? No way. We've read it. We've copied it. Right? You become a Sadducee by, like, hand copying the entire Old Testament. And he says, look, the message of the burning bush. Moses was there, and he asked, who are you? What name shall I give Pharaoh or the Israelites when I return to tell them that God said to invite them out of slavery and into freedom? And that's at the giving of God's name, right? Jesus points to that as a sign of even there, so old, in our history of faith, there was evidence of an afterlife. He says, look. It says, Lord, right, which we would translate Yahweh, is the God, and this is God speaking to Moses. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jesus says, well, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So somehow, even though we can't really see over that horizon, God is the God of the living. All right, homily number 5. We're getting there. The last image I want to share with you is the image of being born. Now think about that. We all had our personal Big Bang, if you will, right? Created from nothingness, and suddenly we had matter. It was only 2 cells, but quickly formed 4 and 8 and 16, and on we went, right? And in that whole process, maybe even unbeknownst to our parents for a while, we were growing in God's image and likeness, being filled with a soul, being filled with the Spirit of God. And yet, we were severely limited, right? I mean, the 18-day-old doesn't have any sense of, right, space or time. Even the 28-day-old or the 4-month-old, right, in the womb type of thing, we're growing and growing and growing. And so are we here on earth. Right? Think of ourselves as an 18-month-old. And the skills that we had. Hopefully, we've improved our skills since then. Certainly, when I was visiting you last, as your interim pastor, right, I had the skills of a 2-year-old. Now, being 8, right, I'm just barely learning to kind of walk and move. Hopefully, when I leave you 6 years from now, I'll have a few more skills that we've learned together. But you can see that our gestation in the room brings about greater complexity in our life. More systems are coming online and working well, and the same in our life here on earth. But there's a struggle there at that 9-month mark, right? What if I were to say to that 8.5-month pregnant woman, you know, the political agenda right now and the threat of kind of disease and destruction, just keep your baby in the womb. It's a lot safer. Right? They would probably punch me because at that point, they're just ready to be done being pregnant. Amen? Amen. As much as it was really fun, it's not so much fun at that 9-month mark. And so there's this transition phase called being born. And it's a struggle in any country, even in the best of circumstances. But what that child experienced as this limited place in our interaction with that child, rather limited, although with 3D ultrasound we can kind of peek, if you will. I wonder what the 3D ultrasound for looking the other way into heaven might be. Right? How do we get glimpses of that new life that we might have? Because the same process of being born, of leaving that protected, known space of the womb, and then being out in the world, is going to happen to us at our death. We're going to leave this kind of protected space of our own person and our limited number of relationships in this one little space and time, and then, right, at our birth into heaven, we're going to be everywhere, all at once, just as God is, no longer existing in time. Now, if we can look with 3D ultrasound into the womb, we can look with our sacred text and our liturgy into heaven. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is around you. And he didn't mean heaven some light years away. He meant here in us. And because we're gathered at the liturgy among us. We have little glimpses, if you will, many black holes, right, into that new space-time continuum that will be heaven when we celebrate the liturgy. Right? It's not by some accident that Christ makes himself manifest here. It's that he might give us hope of where we're headed. Remember how depressed the disciples were after the crucifixion? Right? Their friend had been tortured to death by the state that was still holding them hostage in occupation. And it was over. And then what happened? Jesus showed up. And he showed up everywhere, to everyone. And he said, "I'm alive. I'm alive. And so will you be." So take confidence in those stories of Jesus' resurrection. Take confidence in the stories and the lives of the saints that give us evidence of their continuing to act in our life. Right? How many people have prayed to St. Anthony? Right? St. Anthony is alive and can interact with us today. That's the joy of being Christian. That our life doesn't end here. In fact, this is merely what you could say is like being in the womb in preparation for our life to come in heaven. So while the infant in the womb may not be able to imagine running and playing and walking and going to college and having their own children, nor can I imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven. But it's going to be fantastic. So let's take confidence in that.